If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 27. Began reading with verse 25. And over the king's treasure was Azmath, the son of Adal. And over the storehouse of the fields in the cities and the villages and the castles was Jehonathan, the son of Uzziah. And over them that did the work of the field for tillage in the ground was Izra, the son of Shelb. And over the vineyards was Shimei, the Reubenite. Over the increase of the vineyard with the vine sellers was Zebedi, the Shiphite. And over the olive trees and the sycamore trees that were in the low plains was Baalani, the Gidrite. And over the sellers of oil was Joash. And over the herds that fed in Sharon was Shetari, the Sharonite. And over the herds that were in the valley was Shophat, the son of Adlai. And over the camels was Obil, the Ishmaelite. And over the asses was Jedahiah, the Meronite. And over the flocks was Jazeez, the Haggite. And all these were the rulers of the substance which was of King David. Also Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. And Jehiel, the son of Hechmoni, was with the king's son. And Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. And after Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaniah, and Abathar, the general of the king's army, was Joab. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments on a subject I'd simply entitle, Just Keep the Oil. What if read in these verses is a list of the officers who served David's court, along with the duties that each one carried out. Wouldn't it be a great honor to have the king call you up and say, I've got a special job just for you? Amen. I remember a few years ago, I was on the internet and I received an email. I thought it was fake to start with, and I really didn't pay attention to it for a while, but I finally answered it. Turned out it really was true. The President of the United States had requested that I become part of the presidential prayer team that he put together when he became president. I don't care whether you liked him or not. The one good thing about George Bush was the minute he got elected, he sent out a call for ministers in different places of America who would receive prayer requests from him 2 to 3 times a week and would pray for him while he was in office. Now, I don't have to tell you that the man we have now killed that prayer team immediately when he took office. I was told it would not have any more effect. I'm sorry, but I have a problem with that. Amen. No matter who he is, he ought to want people praying for him. Amen. Praise God. But, you know, I kind of felt good that the president picked me out, or whoever picked me out to send me an email and get me on that team. And you know, I kept talking about being on the prayer team, and then all of a sudden for Christmas, I get a Christmas card and an email from the president. And I'm like, hey, I'm somebody. I'm on the prayer team for the president. But I wonder how many people actually signed up just so they could get an email from the president every once in a while and didn't really pray about it and didn't really do the job. And see, that's the problem we have. We got a lot of people that God has specifically said, I got something for you to do in the church. The problem is you don't think it's significant enough, so you just kind of take it at hand, say, well, we'll do this or we'll do that, and it's not that important. But can you understand any job you do ought to be important if it's for the king? Amen. You say, what are you getting? That. Well, listen, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's a blessing beyond compare to be chosen and gifted of God to do something. Could you say amen? You say, what are you talking about? Not everybody's going to be a preacher. I've known guys that said they were preachers and they weren't. I remember one guy, now he was a pastor, but he wasn't a preacher. I studied that guy, and I wish I could be the pastor he was. The guy couldn't preach with help. Hello? Somebody looked up and said, well, preacher, I wasn't talking about nobody. I made him a compliment. He took a church that was running 300, had it running 500 and something, couldn't preach a lick, but he was a good pastor. And that church grew because he was a good pastor. He was able to solve some financial problems of that church because he was a good pastor. He was also smart enough to bring in preachers. Hello? Because he understood, I'm not the greatest preacher in the world, but I'm a good pastor. He understood his calling. Amen. He was gifted to be a pastor. Amen. Glory. Come on, church. Smile at me. Some of y'all think I'm nailing this guy. He was a very good friend of mine. He pastored Northport Church of God, if you're trying to figure out who I'm talking about. Amen. And you know, he was the kind of guy that would just work on trying to preach, but he actually told me one time, he said, if preaching was all I could do, I'd be in trouble. Amen. But he was a good pastor. Not everybody's going to be a singer. Come on, church. Now, there's a lot of folks like to sing, but not everybody's a singer. And I've heard some of them that really knew it. They give them, now, y'all don't listen to how I do this. Just listen to what I'm saying. Now, if I've got to listen to them say it, I got to hear how they did it. Hello? And if they apologize before they start, you know you're in trouble. Ah, that's good preaching. Glory. Everybody's not going to be a teacher. Everybody's not going to have the glamorous jobs, but there is jobs for everybody in the kingdom. And everybody needs to understand God's got a job for everybody. Each person had a place of special service. God chooses what we do, where we do it, and what extent is to be done. No one else can do the job God has picked for you. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? We all are supposed to be the body of Christ. I got to tell you something, the church, you need to understand something. If you're not the feet, the arms, or the head, you still a part of the body, and you're important to the body, and you need to do the function you're supposed to do. Amen. Now, I don't know what spleens do, and I don't know what gallbladders do. I don't know. I really do, but I'm just saying it's not that important because we can live without them. We can live without our appendix. You know, you can live without one kidney. You can live without one lung. But you know what? The body works better if you got all them parts in there because God understood how to fitly put them together and make them work, and they all got a purpose, and it doesn't matter if you're the kidney of the church or the backbone of the church, you're still just as important to do your job because you are the only one that can do that job. Could you say amen? Amen. Oh, that's good preaching. Bad, I got the amen myself. I'm about to get excited. Each person was called by name. Can I tell you, church, that God knows who you are, where you come from, and all about your background? He don't even have to do a background check when he's ready for you to go into ministry. Amen. You know, in the church of God now, if you're going to get licensed with us, every time you get a new license, you have to have a background check just to be sure there ain't nothing back there they need to know. Amen. I'm glad I got through before they did, man. Glory. Amen. I'm not real sure what mine would have looked like. Statute of limitations and stuff like that probably wore them out, but you know, the fact is they do that. But you know, God already knows who we are. You say, what are you talking about? Listen to what it tells us in Matthew chapter 10. He said in the 29th verse, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hair of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, for ye are more value than the sparrow. I hear Isaiah, when Isaiah writes it this way, he said, hey, will I forget you? I have written you on the very palms of my hand. Your mother may forget you, but he said, I will never forget you, for I have written you in the palm of my hand, and your cries are continually before me. You know what God said? God said, doesn't matter who you are, I know who you are. I know the hair that's on your head. I know the hair that used to be on your head. Glory. Amen. For those of us that need to hear that. Amen. Somebody walked by me this morning and said, your hair's particularly short this morning. I said, yes, it was particularly singed Thursday afternoon, and I got rid of most of it. Glory. That's another thing. All I can tell you is, if you're lighting a fire, don't pay attention to how I do it. Glory. All I know is the fire hit me in the face, and I stood there for a second. I looked, and Brother Mervin was in there, and I looked at him. He said, you all right? I said, I am now. You're not looking with a horrible look. I mean, if he'd have looked at me like, I'd have just passed out right there. Glory. Amen. But now God knows who we are. Each person served in a different capacity. God puts us where we are to do the things we can do, but wherever he plants us, that's where he wants us to grow. Amen. And we need to understand whatever God gives us to do, we ought to do it with everything we know how to do. It doesn't matter who we are, what we do, and sell out to it. And if you do it, God will take care of you. Could you say amen? Glory. You say, preacher, what you talking about? You may just be a coworker that's going to show somebody what God's doing when he's on that job, but you ought to show him what God looks like when he's typing a letter at the office or driving a nail on top of the house or cutting a board with a saw or whatever you're doing. You ought to show him what God looks like when he's doing it, because you may be the only visual that God that they ever see or hear, and that may make a change in their life that nothing else could do. Could you say amen? Each person was placed there by the king. Amen. Listen, Ephesians 4 and 11. And have gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In the 16th verse of that fourth chapter, for whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measures of every part, maketh increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify of the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You know what he's saying? He is saying, don't be blinded to what's going on around you. Get your mind opened up. Can I tell you, church, that if you're not open to what God's doing in your life, there is a reason for it. And I'm fixing to give you that reason. See, it's just spoiled out perfectly in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, wait a minute, preacher. I know the word of God. I can quote two scriptures. Come on, church. If the gospel ain't in your heart, you know what the Bible says? You're lost. Oh, I got some people mad at me. You're not reading your Bible. He said, I'm lost because I'm not reading my Bible. To them that know it to do good and do it that not, what is it? It's a sin. Hallelujah. That went over like a lead balloon. Glory. I'm still preaching the truth, though. Notice what it said, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. You know what he said? He said people that are blind to what God's trying to do in their life are blinded because Satan don't want them to find out who they are or where they are or what they might do in God. Can I tell you, some of you need to get the blinders off, sell out to God, and you're going to find there might be something God's got for you that nobody else can do. Come on, church. Amen. I still remember the story of Mordecai Ham selling his farm and going to preaching. Bought him a tent. Ended up in North Carolina for 3 solid months. Preached every night. Had one conversion. Sold his tent. Went back. Became a tenant farmer. Farmed as a tenant farmer for years. Finally got him a brand new thing called a TV. And he's watching that television one night. And suddenly he realized he wasn't the failure he thought he had been all these years. Because you see, that little boy that got saved in North Carolina was a guy by the name of Willie Graham. We know him as Billy. He's on television preaching years later. And that guy finally realizes, I set a ripple into the world through the power of God that nobody else could have done when I reached a little kid in North Carolina that's going to change the world. And church, some of y'all need to realize there's a ripple effect when you give your heart to God and let it go and let God use you. Could you see? Say amen. Hallelujah. We could spend time talking about all the offices, but I want to focus on one office. That's the keeper of the oil. The Bible tells us in that 28th verse, Joash was the keeper of the cellar and keeper of the king's oil. Amen. Can you imagine that? He can't be one of them other guys like the head of the army or maybe the head of the group that's going to take care of the king if somebody jumps him. He's a cellar dweller. He don't ever get to come out. He's down in the cellar taking care of the oil. That's his job. That's got to be lonely. But he was faithful at what he done. Hello? And can I tell you, listen, the duties of his job keep the oil. Now notice something. The oil was important. It had a societal place. It's used religiously in offerings in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. And when they will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be the fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. So the oil was used when it gave sacrifices. It was also a lamp fuel. Amen. In Exodus 27, 20, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring the pure olive oil, beaten to the light, for the light, to cause the lamps to burn always. Amen. But now notice this. It was also used for commerce. I read in the Bible where Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desires in 1 Kings chapter 5. And Solomon gave Hiram 10,000 measures of wheat for food to his household and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram. So not only was it a religious thing, and not only was it something that you could use for offerings and lamp fuel, but he could also trade it for other things, because it was something you couldn't get a lot of other places, because there's a lot of olive trees in Israel. Hello? But it was also medicine. Boy, that brings back memories. Luke 10:34, and he went to him and bound up his wounds and poured oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. Amen. How many of y'all remember oil when you was a kid? I had some kid told me one day, said, I'll tell you what, said, I'll lay out of school anytime I get a chance. I said, son, if my leg was broke and I had to drag it, I went to school. Because you went and told mama you couldn't go to school, she'd get this big old spoon and a bottle of oil, and she'd pour that oil in that spoon. Hit him in with this, what's wrong with you? You'd be cured real quick like. Glory. I'm serious. I'd drag my leg. Mom, no, mama, I'm fine. I know the bone's sticking out, but I'll leave. I'm going to school. Glory. If young folks don't know what I'm talking about, some of you older folks know what I'm telling you. I mean, it didn't make no difference. You could be dying of pneumonia. You get some oil, it'd take care of it. Glory. Now, also, oil was symbolism. So what are you talking about? It represented the Holy Spirit. We need some saints of God who will be the keepers of the oil today. Could you say amen to that? Glory. I don't know if y'all understand or not, but we need some people who like to keep the old-fashioned way in the church. I don't understand this. I had a guy the other day bragging. He said, man, I've made great strides in my church. I'm wearing blue jeans on Sunday night. And I'm like, my Lord, he's wearing blue jeans to church, and that's a stride. I thought building the church was what we was after. I didn't know it was what we was wearing. Amen. And I like what Brother Toby said last week. He said, yeah, they're wearing blue jeans, but they pay more for the blue jeans than I do my suit. Glory. Hello? I mean, you know, what's great strides because you're wearing blue jeans? I want to see growth. I want to see somebody saved. I don't care, you know, I don't want to shake none of y'all up, but I guess if a fellow walk up here preaching in Bermuda shorts and somebody got saved, I can live with it. Glory. I lost some of you. Say, oh, preacher, I couldn't live with that. Well, hey, I just want to see people saved. Come on, church. Amen. And you can always find something wrong with a preacher. That's the best thing to do. If you can find something wrong with a preacher, then you don't have to believe what he's telling you. Because if there's something wrong with him, he can't be preaching the truth. Come on, church. And that's what we do a lot of times. We look for imperfection. So we can say, oh, yeah, there's something wrong. Listen, the word is truth. It doesn't make no difference how you hear it. Doesn't make no difference how it gets to you. Amen. It's still the word of God. Could you say amen? But we need some people to get in an old-fashioned way. I've been told you can't build a church if you preach the truth. I've been told you can't build a church if you really have a move of God. I've been told you can't build a church if I keep preaching the way I've always preached all my life. I got news for you, honey. I don't know but one way, one truth, one life. And I can't tell you anything else. I'm not about good feeling, and I'm not about positive attitude. I'm about the word of God and the saving grace of that power, that word that can change your life. Could you say amen? Woo! Hallelujah. Well, you got to do this. You can't have conviction if you're going to get folks to come to church. If you get them to come and they ain't convicted, what did you bother to get them here for? Glory. Whew. Oh, that's good preaching. Glory. Amen. But we need some people to do that. The Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, but be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking with yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always in all things unto God the Father and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you say amen? Well, preacher, if you start acting crazy, folks ain't going to come. I beg to differ. I believe we start having church, folks will show up, find out what's going on. They had this calm little church in Brownsville, just outside Pensacola, Florida. I mean, they had church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, just regular. Wednesday night, the preacher taught. And then he got this strange idea. Sunday nights, we'll just have prayer meeting. You know why he had prayer meeting on Sunday night? Because he had it on Monday night, nobody showed up. You know what I've been thinking about? He's a little different from me. He had about 1,500 folks show up on Sunday night church service. But he put a couple of men at the back door, called prayer meeting. And those guys stood at the door, wrote down the names of everybody that went out. The next Sunday morning, he walked up in front of the church and he read the names on the list. And he said, all of you have been dismissed from your jobs. You no longer teach. You no longer on the deacon board. You are no longer doing anything in this church. Because if you can't pray, you don't belong in the job in this church. And he dismissed them. And you know what? They left. All 15, I think it was like 175 of them left. You know, and they said, that church is going to go down because 8 of them were the biggest tithe payers in the church. It did. It went down. I'm serious. The next Sunday, they were having Father's Day. Visited preacher for Father's Day. They went crazy. They had one girl start doing like this. And passed out in front of everybody, just wallowing in the floor. Amen. And the Holy Ghost fell. And at 5 o'clock that afternoon, they had over 700 people passed out in the floor. And the pastor sitting there looking at the preacher going, you know you can't leave since this happened. And I know somebody said, well, what happened? 2 years later, they finally closed the revival with 250,000 people saved. And I don't know how many people filled with the Holy Ghost. And you could go there, and at 11, 12 o'clock at night, you'd have to tote folks out. Amen. Oh, they didn't have no problem because we got there at 12 o'clock and ended up in the balcony. Hello? I don't know about y'all, but I wish we had that problem. Amen. Where folks would line up before church 5-6 hours just so they could make it in the building. Amen. Because, you know, they were people that got that 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They ended up in a tent. And we ain't talking about a couple of hundred. They were over 1,000 under the tent. They were loud enough that the guy would go, hey, y'all in the tent, would you shout so we could hear you? And you could hear them in the building. Glory. Amen. Well, preacher, that's just for some folks. I know, but I enjoy it. I used to go down every chance I got, and I've been toted out of the place. Oh. I toted Sister Frieda out 2 o'clock one morning, laid her in a van. Oh. Along with about 6 other folks. We left headed home, and they were popping up like popcorn. Where are we? Where are we? You know, glory. One couple came out, and we were helping them to their car, and one guy looked up and said, y'all got a driver? The guy said, no, I am. They said, you better sit here a while. Glory. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I want that to happen here. I want to see that kind of a move of God here. For that to happen, we've got to be keepers of the king's oil. Could you say amen? Listen. Not only did he get to the point that he had to take that oil and represent the Holy Spirit, but now listen, he stayed in his place. It must have been hard to be in that cellar, but he stayed in his place. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let no man so account to us as of ministry of Christ, the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be faithful. I don't know, I'm probably not going to finish this sermon. I'll never forget when I first started in ministry. Let's face it. I was a little skinny kid with a head full of hair. I got pictures. I showed up at prayer conference. I had a big old Bible under my arm so everybody would know I was a preacher. My first prayer conference. I figured because I'd run some revivals and preach some stuff, all I had to do was show a prayer conference. I wasn't going to load up a schedule. I got me one of them stickers that stuck on there. It said evangelist. Put my name on it, and I was walking around, and people would come up and say, well, you got any openings? I'd say, I'll have to check. Because I wanted to act hoarse so they'd think I'd been preaching. Now I can act hoarse without acting hoarse. Oh. Some of y'all get upset because I have to push my voice sometime to get it out. It's not that I'm mad. It's just my voice don't work sometime unless I push it. I have a busted blood vessel on one of my vocal cords, and it happened that way in 1975. Been that way ever since. So sometimes when I talk loud, it's because I have to get my voice out. Just wait. It ain't happened since I've been here, but I have had times when my mouth would move and my voice would come out later. Like one of them Chinese movies, and everybody in the place be going, and I'd have to turn my back and preach. Glory. But I'm down there walking around, and this dude walks up, and he lines me up for revival. He said, could you come the end of the month? I said, I'll have to check and see. I didn't want to tell him, but I could come anytime that month, next month, the month after. But I wasn't about to, because, you know, you got that feeling they might think they're getting what they're paying for. I looked down. I said, well, yeah, I've got something open. He said, could you start on Wednesday and go through Sunday? I said, oh, yeah, I could do that. I'll never forget, I drove down. This was at a place called Floralla, Alabama. Y'all ain't got no idea where that's at. There's a reason it's called Floralla. The state line runs through the middle of town. Part of us in Florida, the other part's in Alabama. The Church of God sat on the Alabama side of the street. They called it Wino Avenue. That wasn't the name of the street, but that's what they said. The church was on Wino Avenue because everybody on that avenue was winos. I show up on Wednesday night, and I'm ready. I'm loaded to the gill. I got my four sermons, and I'm ready to wear it out. And I preach Wednesday night, and we're having a great service. And I'm praying for people, and I prayed for a lady, and she fell dead as a doornail while I was praying for her. Got a prayer line in a few minutes. I got several of you. I'm going to ask you to get in it. Glory, glory. Now, church, listen. I can live with it and kind of cut up about it now, but back then, you know, I'm standing there thinking, I killed that lady. I ain't talking about she went to the hospital and died. The coroner's come got her to church. Then her family asked me if I'd help with a funeral. And I'm honestly believing I've killed the woman. Now they want me to help me bury her. For years after that, folks would call the house and tell Frida, said, hey, would you pray? Said, tell Kenny not to. Now, I know I didn't kill the lady because the last thing she said before she fell was, I've never felt the power of God like I feel it right now. And she got to shouting and fell out. And she never got up. She had a cerebral hemorrhage and passed away. She was 80-something years old. Amen. You know, and the truth of the matter was, it just shook me to the core. I mean, here I am thinking I'm having this great revival. I've got a chance to do something. And all of a sudden, the bottom comes out. I help with a funeral, come back on Friday night, and I preach the sermon that night. Saturday night, I preached on the coming of the Lord in that church. The pastor said, by the way, tomorrow's homecoming. I said, thanks for the info. Well, you preach on homecoming. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, I ain't never been to a homecoming. He said, what are you talking about? You ain't never been to a homecoming. I said, I've never been to a homecoming. They had one last year at Buell, but I didn't go because I was in the midst of going to another church, so I've never been to homecoming. What do you preach? Preach on the coming of the Lord. I said, we got a problem. He said, what's that? I said, preach everything new about that tonight. There was no expansion to my ministry back in those days. It was just right down the line. Glory. I had a chain link Bible, and I was sure glad there was some stuff in I could find. I started working on that. Man, I got up next morning. I was sick as a dog. Couldn't preach because I didn't know I had an ulcer until I got up. I actually stayed at home and let the preacher leave. And he said, I'll preach if you can't make it. And the Lord spoke to me and said, if you don't go to that church, I'll never bless you. And I ran out to that church sick. I said, man, I'm preaching. I don't care what happens. I started preaching. Got the feeling better. We had three people got saved. And I was all excited. Amen. Glory. Amen. Matter of fact, one of the men that got saved wrote me a letter that I still have in one of my Bibles in my study room. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? It was a letter that just simply said this. I was an alcoholic on my way to hell. I came to altar that morning, got saved. And he said, I want to thank you for being a man of God and preaching to me a message I heard 10 years ago when I first came to a church. And he said, I realized after hearing almost identically the same message I'd heard 10 years ago that God was talking to me, and I gave my heart to him. You know, 2 months later, that man passed away, but he died a born-again child of God because a young man said, wait a minute, I'm going to get where I belong and do what God called me to do. The pastor of that church never pastored a big church. I preached revivals for him just like another man every year I preached. Somebody asked me one time, said, why do you preach for them? I said, because they're the first two guys to ever say, hey, I want you to come and preach me a week meeting. Amen. It was pretty weak back in them days too. Glory. And I love y'all. But one of them's still alive and pastoring a church. He's 80-something years old. But if he called me and said, hey, could you come and preach for me? You're going to miss me on Sunday night, and you might miss me on Wednesday night. Because if he called and said, I want you to come, I'm going to go preach for him because I feel like I owe him my life, because the places I found to live off of was from those two men. Neither one of them ever pastored a big church, but I understood something they knew better than most people. They were faithful to God. They were faithful to the call. Well, I asked one, said, man, have you ever thought about what it would have been like? He said, look, I got enough sense to know I can't handle a bunch of people, but I can do what God called me to do, where he called me to do, and I can stay right there and be faithful. Can I tell you, church, God has never asked you to do anything you cannot do. But if you are faithful unto God, I've got a God that said, I'll be faithful unto you. It's not about your offerings. It's not about your sacrifice. It's about obedience, and that's what God's looking for. It's people that'll follow him without thought, without look, and say, God, I'm here. Use me. Stand with me all over the house. I want to tell you something, church. God's looking for some people that will be keepers of the oil, people that will be cellar dwellers. They're not worried about whether they get the name up in spotlights. They're not worried if everybody knows who they are in the church. All they want to do is what God wants them to do. They want to pray in a closet and ask God to move. I come from one of the oldest churches in the Church of God in Alabama. There were about five or six ladies in that church that every day of their life, they prayed for that church. Miss Anna would crawl in the well house in the morning, and by noon, you'd see her crawl out. But all during that morning, you could hear her echoing across that valley, praying for that church, praying for people. Miss Daisy Chanel would walk to her mailbox singing praises to God, getting the mail out, looking at the bills, and shout all the way back to the house, going, my God is good. Glory. They started dying. Church started having problems. Lord gave me a message one day. He said, where are my champions? I said, those that have been crying out for God for this church for years are leaving, and nobody's taking their place. Even our powerful Navy will not send ships into the enemy's territory without air cover. It won't happen. If they can't get air cover, they'll stop the boats. Yet we've got churches that are flowing into the enemy's territory without an air coverage, without people crying out for God over them and believing God to move that church into a different realm and the families into a different realm. Several years ago, I read a book, and I'm fixing to close. This Present Darkness, awesome book, based on the true story of a town that was eat up with Satanism and problems. New pastor showed up. It actually opens with him praying. And the demons of that town were walking into the church to get him. And as they stepped through the door, two angels threw him back out. And the more he prayed, the more angels showed up. And the more people got converted, began to pray, the more angels showed up. Until eventually that entire town became God's town and began to move because the people cried out to God. That's all God's looking for. He's not looking for dragon slayers. He's just trying to find somebody that'll stand up and say, I'll take your place. I'll stand in the gap. I'll cry out to God. I'll keep the oil. I don't have to be in front. All I need to know is I'm doing what God called me to do, and I'll be faithful. God's looking for some people this morning who will say, I'll just keep the king's oil. I'll just keep the king's oil. Father, I thank you today for your love, for your mercy, God, for your power. Father God, I believe you to reach down and touch this house with your anointing. Father God, in Jesus' name.